All right, let's turn to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts again tonight. I said on Sunday night that we would look at Philip and the eunuch tonight, but we're not going to get there. I saw something else that I want to do tonight, and we'll start Philip Sunday morning. Let's look tonight at chapter 8, beginning in verse 14. All right, chapter 8 and beginning in verse 14. All right, now Luke is, remember that we have Saul and persecution, and then we had Philip and power, and then we had Simon the sorcerer and peril, and that's what we looked at Sunday. We did the first two Sunday morning, and then Simon and peril on Sunday night. But there's another aspect of this that we need to look at this evening before we move on, and that we'll start there in chapter 8, verse 14. All right, you follow along as I read. It says, now, when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon, this is Simon the sorcerer from verse 9 that we were introduced to in verse 9. Now when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God. Well, what's he to pray to God for? Well, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. All right, let's pray, and then I want us to look at these verses tonight, and I'm going to title our study tonight, The Ministry in Samaria. The Ministry in Samaria. Now, we have been looking at, in the previous chapters, the ministry in Jerusalem. All right, but this last Sunday with this 8th chapter, because of the persecution, the disciples fled. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. That is also the implication in verse 14. It says that when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, so the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. But the disciples of Christ, the believers, they scattered. Why? Well, because verse 3 of this chapter, Paul was going house to house, door to door, knocking on people's doors, and if you were a Christian, you were being carted off to prison for being a Christian. And so they scattered, and the first place they pop up is in Samaria. And so we're going to look tonight at the ministry in Samaria. All right, let's pray first. Father, we ask now your blessings to be upon us as we open the Word of God. I pray that you will bless richly this evening. Help me as I speak. Help our folks as they listen. And Father, I just pray that the Holy Spirit of God will be the teacher tonight and give us something that will help us, that will encourage us, that will strengthen us, and help us to live a better Christian life. So guide and direct now through our time around the Word of God, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want you to remember the context of this chapter. It's really important, especially when we launch into looking at Philip and in the latter part of this chapter, and him being led of the Lord to leave Samaria and go down to Gaza just to preach the gospel to one man. All right, but right now there is a huge revival that is taking place. There is a huge moving of the Lord, and multitudes of people are coming to know Christ, and so much so that when word got back to Jerusalem about what was happening in Samaria, the apostles decided we better send somebody over to Samaria and check this out and make sure that what's going on there is right, and that it's that it is indeed of the Lord. And so Saul had turned, the Pharisee had turned up the heat on the Christians in Jerusalem, and so the work now is spreading. All right, and we notice that even though they are fleeing out of Jerusalem, everywhere they go, they are witnessing. They are doing what they were commissioned by the Lord to do in the first chapter and in the eighth verse of that first chapter. Jesus said, "But ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria." Well, now here they are in Samaria. We've got the first seven chapters of them in Jerusalem and in Judea. Jerusalem is in Judea. So we've got the first seven chapters of them in Jerusalem and Judea. Now we're in the eighth chapter. They're in Samaria. And I submit to you that when the Lord calls Philip to go from Samaria down to Gaza to speak with the man from Ethiopia, they are now they will have taken the gospel, at least in its beginning steps, to the uttermost parts of the earth. That man who got saved is going to go back to Ethiopia, and that man is going to be a light and a witness for the Lord in the continent of Africa, in the country of Ethiopia. So the gospel is doing what the Lord said that it was to do. It is expanding. It is growing. And at the same time, the disciples are in Jerusalem. Simultaneously, Philip and his cohorts are in Samaria, and then you've got the Ethiopian eunuch who goes back to Ethiopia, and just as the Lord said, both, which if you remember the Greek word that is translated both means simultaneously, at the same time. So while you are witnessing in Jerusalem, witness in Samaria, in Judea, in Samaria, and then at the same time witness in the uttermost parts of the earth. So Samaria became a place where, because of the persecution, became a place where the gospel took hold, and a great revival broke out. Now, Samaria was not chosen by a meeting of the apostles in Jerusalem. All right, there's no record of that at all. Luke does not say, well, the apostles got together in Jerusalem and they decided. No, that did not happen. Samaria was not chosen by a meeting of the apostles in Jerusalem. It was, however, undoubtedly chosen by the Lord Jesus and by the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, evidently the Lord was in that, and Philip, one of the men chosen in Jerusalem to be a deacon, to be a servant, whom we see doing also the work of an evangelist, is preaching the gospel, and the city of Samaria is impacted by his message. And when this great revival happened, when the Samaritans received Philip's message and received the gospel, this is where we see the apostles reappear. The news reached Jerusalem and the apostles that Samaria had received the word of God. And immediately they sent two of their own to see what was going on. Now, don't forget what we learned from the Gospel of John. In John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus went down to sit at Jacob's well. Now, where was that? Well, that was in Samaria. All right, that was a region called Samaria, and we are told that in that chapter we are told that it was a surprise to the disciples when Jesus went to Samaria. Why? Well, because John tells us that the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. They were of the same bloodline, but they did not get along. They did not agree. They were at odds. They were against one another. And so it was a surprise when Jesus in John 4 went to Samaria. All right. Now, the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, but Jesus did. Yeah. All right. And in other words, it did not bother him that they were different from him in every respect. It did not bother him. They were people. You know, folks, it doesn't make a hill of beans bit of difference what color your skin is. Your blood, my blood would work in you, and if you're black, your blood would work in me. If you're Asian, your blood works in me, my blood works in you. Isn't that amazing? And yet here we sit and piddle and fuss and fight over the color of somebody's skin. It just absolutely is ridiculous. It is foolishness to the highest degree. And Jesus did not look at men that way. He did not. He went down into Samaria and realizing that the Samaritans needed God just as much as the Jews needed God. And so he went and Jesus went, and now it's interesting that of the Lord, the first place outside of Jerusalem where the gospel was sent, no doubt by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, was the Samaritans, the people to whom the Jews had no dealings. And so Philip came preaching the gospel to these Samaritan people, these folks who for hundreds of years were seen by the Jewish people as outside of the Hebrew economy. Now don't forget, again, chapter 1, verse 8, you have Jerusalem, you have Judea, you have Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. It's interesting, the Apostle Paul would later say, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. All right, the Jew first, and that's what we had. The gospel went to Jerusalem first, and then to Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. All right, so to the Jew first, then to the half-Jewish first, and then to the uttermost parts, to the Gentiles. And so the Apostle Paul makes that statement to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That was the design. That was the way it was supposed to go. And it did. All right? And thank God it did. You and I are here tonight because it went to the Jew first, but then it came to the Greek. It came to the Gentile. And so the apostles in Jerusalem, they sent representatives from their ranks to check it out, to make sure that what was happening in Samaria was legitimate, and that it was and that the church there was in line with the church in Jerusalem. In other words, Peter and John came to make sure that what they were doing in Samaria was the same as what they were doing in Jerusalem. All right? We're not going to have two churches here. We're going to be one. All right? And so the apostles sent Peter and John to check it out. Now, let's look at a couple of things here about the apostles' visit to the work in Samaria. I have no doubts at all but that the apostles wanted to make sure that what was happening in Samaria, because word had gotten to them about all these people getting saved and Philip preaching and all these people getting saved. And so word got to them, and I think they wanted to make sure that what was happening in Samaria was of the same nature as they had seen and witnessed with their own eyes in Jerusalem. Now, they're in Jerusalem, and this is happening in Samaria. And this is what happened in Jerusalem was on their watch. It was from their preaching. It was from their witness. But what is happening in Samaria is not one of them. It is not an apostle who is doing the preaching. It is a deacon. It is one of the servants that was selected in chapter 6. And so when word got to them about all these people getting saved, naturally, they would have been wanting to make sure that what was going on in Samaria was the same as what had been going on in Jerusalem. And so when Peter and John got there, they were not disappointed. They did not think for a second that what was going on under Philip's ministry was anything less than what had been going on under their own ministry. Remember, Peter was the one who did all the preaching in the early chapters of this. And so when Peter got there and saw what was happening, and no doubt sat in on a sermon and listened to old Philip rip and snort, you know, he was pleased with what he saw. Okay, so So it's important to realize what Peter and John were doing. Now, just a little side note here. Pay attention to the comradeship of Peter and John. Again, it's striking to me that just like in chapter 3, when they came into the eastern gate and that crippled man, he was laying there lame from birth. 40-some years he'd been crippled, unable to walk. And it was Peter and John. And take notice of that. Peter and John, all right? Two totally contrasting individuals. But we have seen these two side by side throughout the entire 8 chapters. Now, let me just tell you, this is going to be the last time we see them together. All right, I'll just go ahead and tell you right now. This is going to be the last time we see them together. John just seems to sort of vanish from the scene right here. This is basically it for John. Paul is going to tell us in his letter, but now you will realize this is many years down the road. But when Paul writes his letter to the church at Galatia, which was his first letter, so wasn't that many years down the road, but it's several. All right, but Paul tells us in the letter to Galatia that John was in Jerusalem. All right. But we will not hear from him again in the book of Acts, and we will not hear from him again in the New Testament until you get to the end of the New Testament. And when you get to the end of the New Testament, he pops back up on the scene to kind of wrap things up and close things out with the book of the Revelation. When he says that it was the Lord's day, and he was in the isle that was called Patmos, and on the Isle of Patmos, he saw the Lord. All right? So you're not going to see him again until that time. Now, but what did Paul tell us? Paul told us that he was still in Jerusalem. Now, question, what was he doing in Jerusalem? Well, do you remember when the Lord Jesus was hanging on the cross at Calvary? And he looked down from the cross and he saw his mother and the disciple whom Jesus loved, who is John. And he said, "A woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." And so basically what he was doing is he was saying, "Now, John, since I'm going to die here, you need to take care of mama. So you take care of my mother." And so that's why, no doubt, John was in Jerusalem. He was Jesus openly asked John to take care of Mary, a commitment that it appears John was more than happy to accept. Now, just how long did Mary live? We do not know. There is no record of her death. We do know that she was present in the beginning of the book, but how long she lived after that, we do not know. We also know that John eventually ended up pastoring, going to Ephesus, and pastoring the church there at Ephesus. Had a great church in that wicked heathen city, and had a great work for the Lord. Now, it ended up with him being put on a boat and sent out to Patmos to die. But nonetheless, John was silent throughout the rest of the book of Acts. All right. Now, another thing, realize how absolutely different these two men were from each other. Peter and John. I mean, they don't come any more contrasting than those two. when you think about them in the four Gospels. Peter was the doer, and John was the thinker. All right? Peter was the practical, and John was the poet. Peter was the man of deeds, and John was the man of dreams. And it was the Holy Spirit who sent those two to Samaria to inspect the work. It seems that their job was to make sure that the things that were happening in Samaria were of God, that they were truly of God, that they were truly of the same nature as what was happening in the work in Jerusalem. Now, this brings me to something else that I need to just mention. The Roman Catholics like to propose and would have us to believe that Peter was the first pope. All right? Now, first of all, you don't find that anywhere in the Bible. It is nowhere in the Bible. And the reason it's not in the Bible is because it's not true. All right? It's just not so. But they would propose that Peter was the first pope, and thus, as the first pope, he was the boss of the apostles. He was the head honcho. He was the big kahuna. All right? And they just love making Peter the main man. But that all kind of falls apart when you read chapter 8, verse 14. All right, look at it. Now, when the apostles, plural, that's all of them, that's the 12. Remember, Judas committed hara kiri, but they put Matthias in his place, remember? So we got the 12, number 12. Now, when the apostles, the 12, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they, who? The apostles. Exactly right. They sent. All right, so their theology kind of falls apart when you read the Bible and realize that the apostles as a group, as a whole, sent Peter and John to Samaria to check on things. Now, folks, if it was true that Peter was the pope, if it was true that he was the head kahuna, why then did he send, why was he sent out by the rest of the brethren? I mean, if he was the top dog, why then was he sent out by the rest of the brethren? You see, it doesn't hold water. Second thing I want you to see, all right? We look first of all at the apostles' visit to the work. But now, second thing I want us to notice the Samaritans and their response to the gospel. I kind of briefly dealt with this Sunday night, but I want to get a little more into it. Where we read that in verse 14 that they received the word of God. They received the word of God. All right, now, that's important. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay, and that's Romans 10:17. All right, so that's, they received the word of God. Then notice that in verse 16, these people in Samaria were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. All right, so they received the word of God and they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. But then we are told that they received not the Holy Ghost. All right? They received not the Holy Ghost. Now, they got saved, but they did not receive the Holy Ghost like you and I did when we got saved. Which generations, I think, especially without question, since the Word of God has been completed, there is no record of any group or any person after the completion of the Scriptures who did not receive the Holy Spirit, was not baptized by the Holy Spirit. And Paul says in the book of Romans that when you and I get saved, we are baptized in the Holy Spirit of God. All right, we are instantly baptized by the Holy Spirit. But these people got saved, they believed, and they were baptized in water, but they were not baptized of the Holy Ghost. And they did not get baptized of the Holy Ghost until Peter and John prayed for them to receive the Holy Ghost. All right? So strange thing here, don't you think? I mean, why did they not receive the Spirit of God immediately? All right, well, let's just look at a couple of things here. Look at verse 4 through 12. I'm not going to take the time to read all these verses. We looked at them Sunday night. But let me just point out to you, as you look at the Scriptures here, let me point out to you a couple of things about the preaching of Philip. Philip proclaimed the Lord Jesus accurately. He preached the gospel clearly. He preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. He preached in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, I lay emphasis on those statements because those are the things that Luke uses to describe the preaching of Philip. I lay emphasis on those statements because they pretty much cover the whole outlook of New Testament preaching. There are several Greek words in our Bible, in the Greek New Testament, that are translated preach or to preach. But there are two principal words, and both of those words, those principal words about preaching, are used in this passage by Luke to describe Philip's preaching. The first word is a word that simply means the proclamation of a herald. That's preaching. He is heralding a truth. He is proclaiming a message. And that's what a preacher does. He proclaims, he heralds a truth. Now, what was that truth? Well, Luke tells us he preached in the name of Jesus Christ. All right? Very clear. All right? So, no problem with that. And then the second word that is a principal word that means to preach is the word evangelizo, which is basically a transliteration of evangelize. All right? To evangelize. And that word was used by Luke to describe the preaching of Philip. He was a heralder of the truth, and he evangelized by preaching the gospel of Christ. That's why all these people were getting saved. He is evangelizing. He's standing up and preaching and telling folks about Jesus and who he is and what he is and why he came and what he came to do. And so here is the good thing about Philip. When Philip preached, he did both. He was a herald and he was a witness, an evangelizer. He proclaimed as a herald the truth about who Jesus is. And then he preached as an evangelist the gospel message of the Lord Jesus. Now, here's my point. The point is, there is nothing, or there was nothing, lacking in Philip's preaching. These men they did not receive the Holy Spirit like you and I have when we got saved. They did not receive the Spirit when they got saved. But it's not it's not Philip's fault. Philip did, he was doing a good thing. He was preaching right. All right, so we can't say that it was Philip's fault. Are you with me on that? All right, now, the preaching of Philip was sound. That's my point. It was biblical. It was New Testament preaching. No doubt about that. So why then did these folks in Samaria who heard all of this sound preaching and then who believed it and who were then even baptized and identified in water with Christ, why did they not receive the Spirit? Why? Now, enter Peter and John. And let's look at what they did. All right, look at your Bible, please. It says, last part of verse 14, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Parentheses, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Close parentheses. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. All right, so here comes Peter and John, and what did they do? Well, Peter and John, don't forget who they are now, apostles. Don't forget who they are, sent from Jerusalem. Representatives, inspectors, all right? And here they come, and they prayed for these folks, and they laid hands on these folks. And when they did, these folks received the Holy Spirit. Now, is there not a lot of questions that surround this? Yes, of course there is. Some say that the only way anyone can receive the Holy Spirit is for an apostle to lay hands. They've taken this passage and said, the only way that you can receive the Holy Ghost is for an apostle to lay his hands on you. Well, they're all dead. A few years back, I was going over to Israel, and this guy came in, sat down, and had a great big old medallion around his neck and all this, and he said, I'm Apostle so-and-so. And I said, get out. He said, no. He said, I'm an apostle. I said, come on, man. What are you talking about? You're an apostle. I said, how old are you? He knew. He would smile when I joke with him about it. He would smile. He knew. It's a farce. There are no apostles alive today. None. All right, but some will say, take this one verse out, even though the Bible very clearly teaches that when you get saved, you're baptized of the Holy Spirit. There's one faith, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Exactly right. All right, so, but some will say, oh, you've got to have an apostle lay his hand on you. Well, wait a second here. Do you remember in chapter 9 when Saul was on his way to Damascus and he had a briefcase full of death certificates? Remember that? And then he got knocked off the horse And then he got taken to the house of this guy named, what was his name? Ananias, yes. Let me see now. Was Ananias one of them apostles? Well, don't you remember that it was Ananias that came and the Holy Spirit said, I want you to go lay your hands on Paul and pray the scales will be lifted from his eyes. And Ananias said, Lord, I think you might have somebody else you're trying to talk to, not me. No, I want you to do it. But Lord, it's, you know, this guy's killing Christians. It's okay. He's one of us now. Well, he wasn't an apostle. He wasn't even a deacon. So that argument goes out the door, doesn't it?
Yes.
Okay. All right. So then some others will say, well, it's the laying on of hands. That's the key. It's the laying on of hands. And this is what you see the charismatics out there doing, you know, whew, you know, blowing and whew, oh, baloney. Good grief. What is wrong with people? That's the truth. That's the truth right there. Nah, that's not it. No, wait a second. You remember Cornelius? You remember when Cornelius received the Spirit? Go check it out. Simon Peter never touched him. He never touched him. So, why did it happen in this fashion? The only answer that even remotely makes sense is this. Paul said, one faith, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Were these Samaritans going to have the same salvation as the Jews in Jerusalem? Were they going to have the same salvation? No doubt. Folks, just think about it. Think about Samaritan, Jew. No doubt it warmed the hearts of the Samaritans to know that their age-old historic isolation by the Jews was now abolished. It's gone. Here is Peter and John, Jews. And they're standing on their soil. And they're in their presence. And they're putting their hands on them. I'm telling you, there's nothing spooky going on here. Nothing of that. None of that. It is just these Samaritans were not to be second-class Christians in the body of Christ. They were to be one with their Jewish brethren. All members of the same body. All serving the same Lord. And all enjoying the same benefits. Dr. John Phillips said, during this transitional stage, formal identification of the Samaritans was necessary. Formal identification of the Samaritans was necessary. Peter's prayer cemented the fellowship between people who had long been separated by racial and religious prejudice. And now they're brought together. I don't think there's any other reason for why they were not baptized of the Spirit the moment they got saved. I don't think there's any other reason other than the fact that the Lord is making sure of that oneness through the Holy Spirit. That oneness of the church. Red, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in His sight. All right? Does that make sense to you? So the gospel erases all these issues, folks. I mean, here are the Samaritans being prayed for by the Jews. Blessed by the hands of the very people who for hundreds of years had hated him with a passion. They knew that the Jews hated him. They knew it. And yet, They're standing there and they're putting their hands on them and they're praying for them. I tell you, folks, I've had so many blessed privileges through the years, but one thing that came to my mind was over in Lebanon when Brother Malad, when they ordained all those men that day. Oh, my soul. That was just, Ray and I were bawling our eyes out. Everybody else was so serious, you know, and all this stuff. And, oh, man, Ray and I are getting into it, boy. We're just rejoicing, praising God. And here is an Arab man, you know, and here was a guy from the Sudan. Oh my goodness, black as he could be. I mean, just glistened in the sun. And they said, come up and get in front of one of these guys and put your hands on him and pray. Well, I walked up there and here's this black guy. And I walked over there and he looked up at me and he said, thank you, dear brother. Wow. Oh, I mean, grip my heart. I couldn't pray. I was just bawling. But boy, the Lord knew my heart. I put my hands on that man's head and muttered and spit and slobbered and cried and wept. And when I was done, he grabbed me and hugged me. Thank you, my dear brother. You see, in Christ, what does that mean? What does any of that color stuff mean? You remember John 17, the Lord Jesus praying? And he said, that they may all be one. One. Shame we can't be one down here. It's a shame. But Jesus said that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Well, we're out of time. It's I got one more point. Let me just give it to you real quick. I'll just give it to you. You can figure it out. And that, this is Simon's, the third thing we're going to look at is Simon's reaction to this. I mean, that scoundrel, that sorcerer, this just reveals what was in his heart. When he saw Peter put his hands on these folks and pray and they get the Holy Spirit, he said, ooh, I want that. You want what, the Spirit? No. I want the ability to dole out the Spirit. In other words, I want this power. Whew. See, that's what he wanted. He wanted to be able to slay folks in the Spirit. You with me on that? I got another question. Find that slay me in the Spirit thing. Find that in your Bible for me. No, you're not going to find it. It's not there. That's another made up bunch of malarkey. But Simon said, let me buy that. Let me purchase that. Well, folks, listen, Simon did not view what happened with spiritual eyes. He viewed what happened with carnal, worldly eyes. Peter knew full well the things did not work the way Simon perceived them to work. You cannot invade the spiritual with your carnal. Now, you just can't do it. All right, and Peter called him out on it. And that led to Peter rebuking Simon. But now there's one thing about his rebuke, and let me say this and I'll close. I want you to notice his rebuke. All right, look at verse 20. He said, thy money perish with thee. Whew, that was harsh. That was harsh. All right, but then look at verse 21. That thou neither part nor lot, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Ooh, that's harsh. But now, watch grace at work here. Watch the evangelist at work. See, they've all got this now. All right, they've all got this. They've all got this. Do you remember they called James and John the sons of thunder. Remember that? Lord, let us call down fire from heaven and consume them. Well, that was, you know, back in the BC days. All right, that's in carnal days. Now, look at the difference. But Peter says, repent therefore. Oh, God, God's going to, I wish you'd repent. If you repent, God will forgive you. See the kindness? See the heart? I mean, there's a little kindness in there. Peter prayed. Let me say it that way. Peter prayed for Simon with a tender hope that he would repent and be restored and not be judged. All right? So there was a difference. There was a difference. All right. So, man, so many things, folks. I'm telling you, I'm enjoying this. I hope you are. I am just enjoying this. I'm having a ball doing it. And look at verse 26. Look at verse 26. Just something for you to go home and chew on. Look at verse 26. And the what? Angel of the Lord. Now, who is that?
Jesus.
Yes. The Lord Jesus. Wow. Here's this revival meeting going on. And in verse 26, and the Lord Jesus spake unto Philip. Wow. The Lord said, Philip, arise, go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And so he arose. Man, I would have too, wouldn't you? If a Lord showed up and told you to go, well, you'd get up and go, wouldn't you? Sure you would. But look at verse 29. Then the, what's the next word? Uh-huh. So it was the Lord that sent him down to Gaza. And when he got down there, it was the Spirit who whispered in his ear and said, see that fellow over there in that chariot? Go over and join yourself to him. Isn't that neat?